We come back to our studies again in the book of Hebrews, and we rejoice in the fact that the Spirit of God is here to lead you and me into all truth. We've been dealing with a very, very important matter. In our last lesson, we were closing with the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, where we found that if there was a change of priesthood, there must be also, of necessity, a change of covenant. The purpose of the priesthood was the perfecting of God's people for fellowship with God. And the Levitical priesthood was powerless to do this. In fact, if they could have done the job, there would have been no need for Christ to be made a high priest. But because they were unable and powerless to fit God's people for fellowship with God, there must be another priest to arise. And there's only other one priest that could arise, that must be after the order of Melchizedek, which is a royal priesthood. So if I change from Aaron to Christ, I must change from law to grace. This is what you have here in verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, that is, the tribe of Levi. And it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Permit me again to repeat one or two things. In the Scriptures, there are only two priesthoods. There is the Levitical priesthood, and there is the Melchizedek priesthood. And here we find that the Levitical priesthood, which is the very heart of Judaism, was unable to bring God's people into the presence of God and perfect them for fellowship. So, not being able to do that, there must be a change. And I repeat the statement in verse 12, the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of law. You remember in Romans chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, allow me to quote those verses to you today. The Jews going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law, not the beginning, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now you take the book of Galatians chapter 3. Some tremendous statements here. Allow me to read from verse 10 of Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is declared righteous by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Then let me go on down into the same chapter of the book of Galatians chapter 3. And I read from verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, declared righteous by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. And then if you go down to verse 28, we realize that we are all one in Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, and so on. What I'm trying to give to you is this fact. And here are two separate, distinct covenants. The covenant of law, and you can't divorce the Levitical priesthood from the law, which you had in verse 11. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. And you remember Galatians tells us that the law was given through the mediation of angels. could not do the job of putting away sin or fitting anyone for the presence of God, nor to perfect them for the fellowship with God. So the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood having proved powerless to do the job, and God wants people to have fellowship with him, then there must be a change of priesthood. So we change from Aaron to Christ, from the Levitical to Christ. But when I change from Aaron to Christ, I must change from law to grace. Now, friend, these are two separate, distinct covenants. I want this very, very clear to your mind, and I'm taking the time to do this. But you say the priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, is a royal priesthood. That's right. And he goes on to say that in verse 14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. You see, I'm living in a day when everything is mixed up. We mix up law and grace. We mix up faith and works. And these are two different principles of operation. I'm going to be very blunt and say it. No one was ever saved by works. No one was ever saved by faith plus works, or works plus faith. We are saved entirely on the ground of faith alone. That is, Christ has become the object of our faith. And when Christ becomes the object of our faith, then there comes a relationship between that person and the Savior himself. The law is entirely on the other side of the cross. The law has had nothing to say since the cross. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, I know I'm stepping on toes, but I want this thing very, very clear in your mind. If the Lord Jesus Christ had done 99% of the work and left 1% for you and me to do, none of us would be saved. It has to be entirely, completely, perfectly all of God. He's a perfect, complete, eternal Savior. And now, in Hebrews, he's a perfect priest. He is able, as we're going to see at the end of the chapter, he's able to perfect us for this intimacy, fellowship with God. No one else can do it. I think that's what you have in Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is, his present life on the throne of God, his present ministry of intercession and advocacy for us, his high priestly work. See, the salvation we have starts in God, is continued by God, and is going to be completed by God. Nobody else could do it. But Mr. Mitchell, what about James chapter 2? Faith without works is dead. He's not talking about the works of the law. You'll notice in that passage he's dealing with Abraham. And Abraham was justified by faith, A-L-O-N-E, alone. As Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. James is talking about the works of faith, not the works of the law. Faith produces works that will glorify God. But the works of the law are entirely different. And mark what Galatians 3 says, the law is not of faith. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and having come to Christ, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. So we come back to our verse in verse 12 of Hebrews 7. For the priesthood being changed from Aaron to Christ, there is made of necessity also a change of covenant. And so we move from law to grace. And you see, well, the Melchizedek line is a royal line. That's right. So verse 14 says, our Lord sprang out of Judah. This is the royal line of which tribe nothing is said concerning priesthood. Which leads us to the next few verses. In verses 15 to 17, the prophetic word, now the writer goes back into prophecy, and the prophetic word indicates there must rise one after the order of Melchizedek. You remember the 110th Psalm, the fourth verse says, God swear that thou shalt be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It is yet far more evident, and I'm reading these verses now, it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, God intended centuries before that he would change the priesthood. Not one after the law, but after the power of an endless life. You ever stop to think of this? That approximately 1,000 years before Christ came, God declared that there would be another priesthood apart from the Levitical priesthood. It would be after the order of Melchizedek. And God intended that. The law was powerless to save. The law was powerless to keep. The law demanded, but gave no power. All the law could do was to curse. And as 2 Corinthians 3 said, it was a ministration of death. Now you notice verse 16. He's made not after the law of a carnal, fleshly commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Did you notice the contrast there? You have law, which restrains, and a power, which enables. You have a commandment, which is external, and a life, which is internal. You have the flesh, which changes, and a life, which never changes. In other words, you've got a contrast between that which is temporary and that which is eternal. That which is only a shadow, and that which is real. And God declares, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now he takes up another thought in verses 18 to 19. Notice what he says. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope dead, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now notice, the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. You remember in our study some time ago in the book of Romans chapter 7, the law is powerless to do anything for you. The law demands. And the very fact that the rising of the new shows the inferiority of the old. Why? Because the law made nothing perfect. And because it was imperfect, that is, in its power to change people, God set it aside. Or, maybe a better statement would be, he met every demand of the law in the person of his son. But let me make the contrast. The law made nothing perfect. It could not perfect those who were imperfect. Grace perfects. Grace accomplishes the purpose of God in man. Let me suggest Romans chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. You remember that passage where the apostle writes in that chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by you, but in you, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What I'm trying to get to you in this heart, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath emancipated us, liberated us from the law of sin and the law of death, Well, what is the law of sin and the law of death? Why, the law of Moses, of course. That's what he's talking about. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, the law is a ministration of death. The law is the strength of sin. You find that in the book of Corinthians, chapter 15. The law is the strength of sin. The law is a ministration of death. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. I repeat it, all the law can do is to curse and to kill. It never takes any, it has no mercy. It doesn't even look at circumstances. Pure law with a corresponding penalty, and its demand is absolute. If you don't keep the law, then you must die. So there must be a change of law, there must be a change of covenant, and there must be a change of priesthood. Now let me just suggest this to you. Israel could not get along without the law and the Levitical priesthood. And the church cannot get along without the priesthood of Christ. When a Jew broke the law in the Old Testament, then he brought his sacrifice to the priest. And the Levitical priesthood, with their sacrifices, made the provision for them to be forgiven. But they were still guilty. But now, after Christ has died for us and rose again, he's now at the right hand of God as our high priest. We can't get along without the very priesthood of Christ. You know, some time ago, a few years ago, I was speaking at a Bible conference, and I was in the afternoon sessions giving a very brief series of studies on Christ's present ministry. After one of the meetings, a dear pastor came to me and he said, Dr. Mitchell, according to what you've been teaching, our whole denomination is wrong. Now I said, forget what I'm saying, what I say. What does the Bible say? Now I happen to know this dear man, happen to know his church. Very godly people. But I said, according to your doctrine, you believe that Christ died and that he was buried and rose again. And then you believe in the coming of the Lord to the earth, first of all to rapture his people, and then to come and reign on the earth as Lord of lords and King of kings. He said, yes. But I said, in between, you don't need Christ's present ministry. According to your teaching, all you need is Christ on the cross and in the tomb. And then his return to the earth. And you fail to realize that Jesus Christ now is performing a ministry for every one of his children. We are down here in frailty, we are down here in weakness, and we're oftentimes in failure. I can't go back to the cross because he's no longer there. He's on the throne. And as a child of God, I come to the throne. And there I confess my sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. You see, we've got a high priest, and we can't get along without the present ministry of Christ in heaven. Which leads me to the next section. And coming from verse 20, right on down through verse to the end of the chapter, verse 28, we have the guarantee that his priesthood is perfect. He guarantees the perfection of his people because he is a perfect priest. May I make that statement again? Jesus Christ guarantees the perfecting of his people for intimate fellowship with God because of his ministry at the right hand of God and because he is a perfect priest. Now, the writer begins to prove in the chapter, from verse 20 to 28, three guarantees of the perfection of our Lord's priesthood and his work which perfects God's people for fellowship. Now remember that the purpose of the priesthood was the perfecting of God's people for intimate fellowship with God. This the Aaronic priesthood could not do. But now we're going to take up three grounds whereby his priesthood guarantees our perfection in the presence of God. So you read it through, will you? For our next lesson, and the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.